بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
The next thing that we're going to study is the next thing that we implement in the sitting portion of prayer, and that is the salawat, the durood, the salutations, sending peace and blessings upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want you to understand exactly what's going on here. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so important. And at the same time, there is such great appreciation, admiration and love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I told you that the sitting portion of prayer is the climax, the grand finale, the big finish of the prayer. But even in this position, we have a very specific allocation to acknowledging and appreciating the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, praying for him, making dua for him. And this is a big lesson, a huge lesson in what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam means to us. Who he is and what he means to us, what he's supposed to mean to us. What he sacrificed for us. Very, very important. It's an appreciation. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, لا يشكر الله من لا يشكر الناس. That person cannot be grateful to Allah, the one who is not grateful towards people. Ingratitude is a disease of the heart. And it will spread. It will spread. So we have to learn to be appreciative. Who is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You know, he tells us himself, لَقَدْ أُخِفْتُ فِي اللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُخَفْ أَحَدٍ. I have been threatened for the sake of Allah like nobody else before me. وَلَقَدْ أُوذِيتُ فِي اللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُؤْذَ أَحَدٍ. I have been tortured for the sake of Allah like nobody else. وَلَقَدْ أَتَتْ عَلَيَّ ثَلَاثُونَ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَوْمٍ وَلَيْلَةٍ. 30 consecutive days and nights passed. وَمَالِي وَبِلَالِ. Myself and Bilal did not have anything to eat. يَأْكُلُهُ ذُو كَبَدْ إِلَّا مَا يُوَارِهِ إِبْتُ بِلَال. Except for a little bit of food that Bilal would hide in his clothes. Bilal literally took a few dates, stashed them in his clothes, and they lived off of that for an entire month. You know why he stashed it in his clothes? Because he was afraid that if the Prophet ﷺ saw these dates, he would give them out to somebody. So he said, I have to hide food from him for him. That's who the Prophet ﷺ was. You know, there's a beautiful story. Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, who he loved very, very much. One time Fatima comes to the Prophet ﷺ, she baked some fresh bread and she brought it to the Prophet ﷺ to have lunch with him. When the Prophet ﷺ saw the fresh bread, he asked her, what's the special occasion, Ya Fatima? Fresh bread equaled a special occasion. Can you imagine going to somebody's house for dinner and they put out bread on the table? We'd be insulted. Like, that's it? That's it? She opens this fresh bread and he says, what's the special occasion, Ya Fatima? She says, nothing, I made some fresh bread and I thought of you, I wanted to share it with you. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Bismillah, he took a bite of the bread, he ate it, he thanked Allah, Alhamdulillah, praised and thanked Allah. And then he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. I swear by the one who holds my life in his hands. هَذَا أَوَّلُ طَعَامْ أَكَلَهُ أَبُوكِ مُنْذُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَيَّامٍ. This is the first morsel of food your father has eaten after 3 consecutive days. I haven't eaten for 3 days. This is who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. This is how much he sacrificed, how much he gave, how much he cared. You know, when we talk about somebody bleeding for someone as an expression, the Prophet ﷺ bled for us, and that's not a metaphor. He literally did. So what is our responsibility towards him? It's a couple of things. Number one, it is very, very important for us to first know and learn who the Prophet ﷺ really is. It's a tragedy in our times that we don't know the Prophet ﷺ. This is called the seerah. When you hear people talking about seerah, this is seerah. Knowing who the Prophet ﷺ is. Who was he? With all the useless information we have today. Even in Islamic area, young, you know, zealous, you know, very excited, enthusiastic students of knowledge. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. You know the types I'm talking about? Sit there and talk for hours and hours and hours on a little minute issue of fiqh. How much do you know about the life of the Prophet ﷺ? Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas says, we would teach our children seerah like we would teach them surahs of the Qur'an. Like my three-year-old, when I'm driving, I'll be reading like a surah, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, and she starts repeating that. If I'm doing that with her now, now's the time I also have to start telling her who Muhammad is. The scholars of hadith, when people would come to them to study hadith with them, we all have a fascination with studying hadith, right? Sahih Bukhari. We even say it in this tone. Sahih Bukhari. Right? We all have this fascination with studying hadith. They would not teach anyone hadith until they had first thoroughly studied the life, the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. Because you don't know who this man is. You'll not have no appreciation for what you're going to get. Very important. So we have to know who the Prophet ﷺ is. Dedicate time, energy, effort, resources to learning about the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And by the way, seerah is the identity of the Muslim. That's where our identity comes from, is seerah. That's where we know who we are. Because the deen becomes something very real, very practical, very tangible, very human. It's not theoretical anymore. Now it's human. It's living, it's breathing, it's walking, it's talking. Islam is. Very important to learn the seerah. It's a lifelong journey. We have to continue to. And after we learn it, then we share that with other people. Another right of the Prophet ﷺ is that we send peace and blessings upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why this is also found in the prayer. One other resource I'd like to share with y'all while we're on the topic of the seerah is about 3 years ago, talking about this topic all the time, emphasizing the importance of it, and people, the number one, the very first question they ask afterwards is, what do you recommend as a resource for the seerah? I've already read this book, that book, that book, the basic books. You know, classical texts on the seerah were literally thousands of pages long. Ibn Kathir's section from his history book, Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah, on the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ is easily 1,000 pages. Ibn Ishaq is like 1,200 pages. But our seerah books will be like 200 pages because there's the summary of a summary. It's an effort, but it's a first step. So I realized that there was a need for a very thorough, detailed resource on the life of the Prophet ﷺ that would not just be presenting the life of the Prophet ﷺ from classical sources, but then would also help connect that to our lives. What do we learn from that as individuals, as families, as communities? So I decided it was about time to actually, you know, walk the talk, to do something about that. So almost about 3 years ago, I started conducting a seerah class in my community, where I took about 15 different classical sources on the life of the Prophet ﷺ, studying them, taking from them, extracting from them, and then delivering that material, connecting it to our own experience. And I wasn't afraid of how detailed it might get. That's okay, because I wanted this to be a resource. And we decided to record that and make that available online for free, as an open resource, so that people could take from it, benefit from it. I actually have some students now working on transcribing that and editing that so that it's also available in written form. I have another student who's basically taking that and then teaching seerah to her own kids at home. So that, and then kind of documenting that process, we hope to start a blog, kind of like how to teach your kids seerah. What are the points to make? What are some beneficial ideas? I have another student who's a school teacher, actually has a degree in curriculum development, curriculum instruction. So she's actually taking this material and helping to develop it into a curriculum for schools, whether they be Islamic schools or weekend schools or after school programs or whatever, but more of like a curriculum. One of my other students who's a youth director is actually taking this material and then delivering it to like teenagers. So how to talk about the life of the Prophet ﷺ to teenagers. So we're trying to approach it on all these different fronts so that as many people as possible can know who the Prophet ﷺ is. And like I was telling you, it's very detailed. So we've done probably about 60 sessions so far. And each session is about an hour long, sometimes a little bit more than an hour. So it's about 65 hours worth of seerah. And we've covered the first 50 years of his life in 60 plus hours of lecture. And we hope to, inshallah, that it has that same level of detail or even more all the way through, inshallah. So where you can find this resource is qalaminstitute.org/podcast. So what you can do there is you'll find all the sessions there. You can, of course, listen to them there, or you can download them from there. There's also a subscription. Meaning what? You just put in your email address, and every single week, when we release a new session, it's an email is sent to you with that recording there, with the link for the recording there. So you can just click it from there and get it from there. What we've also done is we've also made this available in iTunes. So in iTunes, if you search for Qalam Institute podcast, you'll find the channel there in iTunes where you can download it as well. One of the students who's been benefiting from the Seerah podcast has even made an app for Android devices. May Allah forgive him. So if you go in the Google Play Store, whatever that is, if you go in the Google Play Store, there's an app called Qalam Institute Podcast. And that app automatically updates every time a new session is released. And you can listen from there right in that app altogether. And I think one of the students, even at last week's class, told me he's trying to work on some type of an app that will have all the sessions in there, even for, you know, iPhones or whatever. So we're trying as much as possible to make it available. What I'd like for you to do is this. We're putting it out there so that this becomes a resource for everyone and anyone. So what I'd like for you to do is take this resource, hopefully it's beneficial to you, and share it with others as well. Spread the word. And share with as many people as possible so that we can spread, you know, the life of the Prophet ﷺ. People can know who he actually is, what he actually means to us, what we have to learn from him. So, now the salutations upon the Prophet ﷺ, so that we understand exactly what we're doing here, how important this is. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Now let's do the word analysis. The first word is Allahumma. What does Allahumma mean, everybody? Oh Allah. The next word is Salli. This comes from the word Salah. It's basically us requesting Allah. Oh Allah, please do the act of prayer. Send peace and blessings. When Allah does the action of Salah, remember we talked about this yesterday in the beginning of class. When Allah does the action of prayer, it means to send His special mercy. Oh Allah, please send your special mercy ala upon Muhammad. Now let me tell you a little bit about the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad. Can anyone tell me what the root of the word Muhammad would be? Hamd, you can see it right here, hamd. Hamd in the Arabic language means praise. I told you Arabic is a language of patterns. Different patterns, different implications. Muhammad, this particular word, the implication that this pattern has is it means someone or something that someone that does something repeatedly. So therefore, Muhammad is the one who is praised repeatedly. Muhammad is the one who is praised repeatedly, frequently, often praised. Muhammad. The history of the name of the Prophet ﷺ is that this name was divinely inspired to both his mother and his grandfather. When the Prophet ﷺ was born, his grandfather came, and you know, when he was informed, his grandfather, of course, was very attached to the Prophet ﷺ because the Prophet ﷺ's father, his son Abdullah, had passed away months ago, a couple of months ago. So he was very distraught. So when he found out that this child's been born, he was immediately attached to the child. So he comes, picks up the Prophet, newborn, picks him up, takes him straight to the Kaaba, to the Haram, presents him before the Kaaba, and then announces to everyone there that this is my grandson and his name is Muhammad. And it was a very rare name at that time. It was a very rare name at that time. So they asked him, why Muhammad? That's a very interesting name. And he said, because he will be praised. He will be praised by people everywhere. And so that was the name of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ has another name that's mentioned in the Quran as well, and that is the name Ahmad. What's very beautiful about that name is that it said that that name was also divinely inspired to his mother, like she saw it in a dream. And so the mother of the Prophet ﷺ almost kind of like for herself, like her own loving name for the Prophet ﷺ, she used to mostly call him Ahmad. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ really loved that name, because that's what his mother used to call him. She would call him Ahmad. Now something about the adab of the name of the Prophet ﷺ, respect with the name of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah in the Quran, when the name of the Prophet ﷺ is Muhammad is mentioned how many times in the Quran? Four times. The name Muhammad is mentioned four times in the Quran. Surah Ali Imran, Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah number 33, Surah Muhammad, and Surah Al-Fatih. Four places. But what's very fascinating is, all four of these places, when Allah mentions the name of the Prophet ﷺ, He's not speaking to him, He's speaking about him. Every single time Allah addresses directly the Prophet ﷺ and speaks to him, He doesn't call him Muhammad. He calls him Ya Ayyuhar Rasul. Ya Ayyuhan Nabi. O Messenger, O Prophet. He never addresses him by his name. Because Allah taught us, لَا تَجَعْلُوا دُعَاءَ الرَّسُولِ بَيْنَكُمْ كَدُعَاءِ بَعْضِكُمْ بَعْضًا. Don't talk to the messenger, don't talk about the messenger the way you talk about one another. Hey Zayd, hey Khalid, hey Ahmed. But not, hey Muhammad. Or Muhammad said, but have some respect. The Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger Muhammad, peace be upon him said. Very important to have some respect and adab with the name of the Prophet ﷺ. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Oh Allah, please send your special mercy upon the Prophet Muhammad. Wa ala and upon Ali Muhammad. Al in the Arabic language. How do we normally translate the word Al? Anybody? Family. Very good. The word Al is more than family. Let me explain this to you all real quick. The word Ahl in the Arabic language, Ahl. It means family, members of a household. The word al is more than family. It means anyone that is affiliated or associated with, which includes families, which includes family, it includes companions, it also includes followers. All of us are included in this dua. Oh Allah, send your special mercy upon Muhammad and all those affiliated with Muhammad. Kama. Remember we learned the word kama yesterday. Kama means just like sallayta. Just like you had sent your special mercy ala Ibrahim upon the Prophet Abraham. Wa ala and upon Ali Ibrahim, all those affiliated with the Prophet Abraham. Innaka. Innaka. Most definitely you, O Allah. Hamidun, again comes from hamd, which means praise. But hamid means the one that is constantly deserving and worthy of praise. Majidun, this comes from the root word majd. Majd means glory. The one that constantly deserves and is worthy of being glorified. The one that constantly is worthy of being glorified. Now the second part of the salawat, the durood, the salawat, Ibrahimi, it is very similar to the first part. That's why you don't see all the words in the boxes again. Allahumma, O Allah. But instead of salli, we have the word barik. This comes from the word barakah, blessing. O Allah, send your blessings, your eternal blessings. Ala Muhammad, upon Muhammad. Wa ala, this is all repetition. Wa ala, and upon Ali Muhammad, upon all those affiliated with Muhammad. Kama, just like, instead of salaita, we have the word barakta. Just like you had sent your special blessings, ala, upon Ibrahim, the Prophet Abraham. وَعَلَى and upon Ali Ibrahim, all those affiliated with the Prophet Abraham, إِنَّكَ, most definitely you are حَمِيدٌ, constantly worthy of being praised, مَجِيدٌ, constantly worthy of being glorified. So aside from those two words, barik and barakta, instead of salli and sallaita, the rest of it is all the same. It's just repetition. Alright? So that's the salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After we read the tashahud and send the peace and blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the next thing that we do is we offer certain du'as, certain supplications here at the end of the prayer, which will be on page number 20. Before we do that, let me tell you all a little bit about the breaks, inshallah. So what we decided was, wanted to kind of try to have a break a little bit more towards the middle of class so that everyone can kind of get refreshed and re-energized, inshallah. So what we'll do is we'll take a break around 3:45, 3:50, inshallah. And we will start back up again at 5 o'clock. So what that'll do is, you can go grab some grub, some coffee, whatever you need to. They pray Asr upstairs at 4:40. Even if you get back a little bit after that, it's okay. You can come down here to this downstairs area, or even here in the hall, and you can pray here. And then we'll start class back up again at 5. But what we'll do is, you know, y'all have been very good, very patient. You have to understand something about me. I'm always like nervous we're not going to finish the material of the class. So I'm like, we don't need any breaks. All right? Because I'm partially crazy. So, but that's a different issue. I'm talking to Sister Maryam about that. So, but in the meantime, I realize y'all do need a break because y'all are paying attention and being really awesome. May Allah bless y'all and reward y'all. The biggest hope that we have is may Allah make this beneficial for us. That we're able to realize that khushu in our prayer. But in the meantime, mashallah, y'all have been very, very good. I really do appreciate the attentiveness, the diligence. So it might not be a very long break. You know, don't go upstairs. Don't stray too far away. Just take like a 7-minute break, inshallah. Let's start back up again at 3:15. And we'll go for another 30 minutes. And then we'll take a nice long extended break. Jazakum Allah khairan. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So inshallah, this happens when you travel. They filled me in that alhamdulillah the Asr prayer inshallah upstairs is at 5:30. So what we'll do is inshallah, instead of taking the break around at 3:45, 4 o'clock, we'll take the break at 4:30 inshallah. And then we'll come back to class at 5:45. So that's how we'll do it. That way we can take care of our asr and break all together, inshallah. So now we're going to discuss the du'as before taslim. The du'as that can be said before saying salam. So we say, At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat. We send the peace and blessings, the salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then we have du'as. Now, there's many, many different du'as that can be read in this position of the prayer. I'm just going to share a couple of them. All right? Just a couple of possibilities, a couple of options. Some Qur'anic du'a, some prophetic supplications. The first one is a du'a from the Qur'an. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. رَبَّنَا, our Lord, our Master. آتِنَا. Atina, this is two words. The first word is ati. It means not just to give, but it means to grant, to bestow, to graciously, generously give. Ati, na means us. Grant us. The word for giving, more direct word for giving in the Arabic language is a'ti. The more direct word for giving is a'ti. Give. But ati is a more softer, kinder, more gracious, gentler word. Kindly grant, bestow. Na, upon us. Fi, the word fi in the Arabic language means in. Ad-dunya. Dunya in the Arabic language, of course we know that it refers to the life of this world. But the root of the word dunubun, it means for something to be close and something to be lower. Closer and lower, close and low. Near and something that is lower in status. The dunya is called dunya because it's the first life, the immediate life, the first life. And it's also called ad-dunya because it's the lower life. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ The akhirah is better, Allah says. Ad-dunya, in the life of this world. حَسَنَةً This comes from the root word hasan, which means excellence. Excellence. حَسَنَةً means the most excellent form. And again, it's hasanatan. It's in the common form because the most excellent form of anything and everything. So Rabbana, our Lord, our Master, atina, please grant us fid dunya, in the life of this world, hasanatan, the most excellent form of everything. Whatever you grant us, O Allah, just make it the most excellent and the most beneficial form of everything or anything. Wafil akhirati. Wafil akhirati. This comes from the root word, which means next. Al akhira means the next life. The life here after, the next life, the afterlife. Hasanatan, the most excellent form of anything and everything. In the life hereafter, grant us the most excellent form of everything and anything. And then it says, waqina. If you look at this word waqina, can anyone tell me how many, can everyone tell me how many words are in waqina? Three words. The first word is wa, which means and. The second word is qi. Qi is a word. It's a command form, request from Allah. It means to protect. And please protect. Na means us. And please protect us. Waqina. Protect us from what? Azab. Azab means punishment. I'd like to tell y'all about the something about the Arabic language, point something out to y'all. In the Arabic language, you know, one of the things that's very fascinating about the Arabic language is that every word has a root. Every word has a root. It has a core. But at the same time, one thing we have to understand is that Arabic, like any other language, might not always follow an exact formula. It's a language. It'll have certain departures from the, you know, structure of the language. This word azab is a great example of that. The word azab means what, everyone? Punishment. You know the root of the word azbun? It means for something to be very, very extremely sweet. So, what's the connection? There is no connection. All right? That's what I'm trying to point out. A lot of times, you know, and again, beginner Arabic student goes, so it's saying that the punishment is very incorrect. Right? No. So a lot of times we can end up trying to make a connection where there is no connection. This is a phenomenon even in the Arabic language called al-ibtida. You have a root, a derivative completely separates from the root. Becomes its own new, unique word. And that's what happened here. Adab means punishment. The next word is an-nar. Nar means fire. The fire. And of course, the fire, the ultimate fire, the big fire. What fire is this referring to, everyone? The fire of the fire of hell. An-naru jahannam. The fire of hell. But this is very interesting. The word nar comes from the same root as the word nur. Nar has a very negative connotation, correct? But nur is very positive. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is nur. So nar, negative, Nur, very positive, they both come from the same root. These two do. So sometimes there is a very interesting connection. Because the root of the word means to glow, to illuminate, to glow. And anar, a fire, of course, has that glow to it. And nur itself is a light that is not contained, but a light that glows, that illuminates that which is around it. Not like a flashlight or something, but a nur is more like a lamp or a candle or a lantern or a bulb. Nur. Yes. That's right. That's right. And this is exactly why the Prophet ﷺ specifically went out of his way to explain to us, to clarify to us, that the fire of hell itself, because Nar itself, the idea is a fire is a fire, it's dangerous, but at least at the same time it still illuminates. But that's why the Prophet ﷺ specifically said that the fire of hell will not have any light to it. Which is might be even difficult for us to kind of comprehend. But the fire of hell will not glow, will not have that light, that illumination to it. It'll be a dark fire. May Allah protect us all. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ May Allah, and please protect us. We're talking to Allah. Please protect us from the punishment of the fire. So this is the first dua that we'll study here. One real quick question about this dua. We say, oh Allah, grant us the most excellent form of everything in the dunya and grant us the most excellent form of everything in the hereafter and protect us from the punishment of the fire. Wouldn't you assume that being protected from the punishment was already included in excellence in the hereafter? What is the significance of mentioning it separately? Why does it have to be mentioned separately? Right, absolutely. Some people will get the most excellent form of everything in the hereafter, but this will be after they have to do what? Do some time. They're going to have to do some time in the fire of hell. They'll have to be cleansed and purged. There's a beautiful hadith in Bukhari which talks about that when the people are taken out, extracted from the fire of hell, and they'll be completely just destroyed. Destroyed, like they're just torn to shreds from the fire of hell, that there will be a stream, a river called Nahrul Hayat. Nahrul Hayat means the river of life, the stream of life. And they'll be told to pass through there, kind of swim or bathe in it and come out the other side. When they go into that stream and they bathe and they come out on the other side, they'll be completely rejuvenated, healthy, handsome, beautiful, looking like the people of paradise. And then they'll be entered into the gardens of paradise for all of eternity. So what we're saying in this dua is, oh Allah, give me the most excellent form of everything in the dunya, the most excellent form of everything in the akhirah, and protect me from the punishment of the fire, that, oh Allah, I want a direct flight. No connections. All right? No connecting flights. Don't want to stop over in the fire of hell. A.K.A. Philadelphia. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. Stop for you. My apologies. I fly a lot, so there are certain airports you don't like to stop over in. So that's how it processed in my head. May Allah forgive me. All right. So may Allah protect us all from the punishment of the fire. Page number 21. Page number 21 is another Quranic supplication. This is from Surah number 14, Surah Ibrahim. This is from the dua of Ibrahim, alayhi salam. This is ayahs 40 and 41. رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَاء رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ رَبِّي My Lord, my Master, Ij'alni. This is two words. The first word is ij'al, which means make. Ni means me. Make me. Muqim. Muqim comes from iqama. Iqama means to establish. Muqim is one who establishes. Not just one who establishes, but the benefit of the noun in the Arabic language is consistency. The one who constantly or regularly establishes. The one who regularly establishes. As-salah, the prayer. Make me someone who regularly establishes the prayer. Very interesting dua from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Number one, he's not only just saying, oh Allah, give me the ability to pray. He says, make me somebody who regularly establishes the prayer. Because you see, the obligation upon us is not just simply to pray. Sallu. But rather the command, the obligation is aqimu as-salah. Establish the prayer. What is part of establishing the prayer? What does that exactly mean? What does that imply? Establishing the prayer is not just simply to pray. It is to prepare, to make an effort, to study, to observe the time, to observe the place, to observe even the reverence of the prayer. It is to completely construct and build a prayer. All of that goes into iqamatu salah. Establishing the prayer. So Allah, make me somebody who regularly, consistently establishes the prayer. وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي. And from ذُرِّيَّتِي. ذُرِّيَّة in the Arabic language means progeny, offspring, generations to come. E means my. ذُرِّيَّتِي, my progeny. So the biggest thing that He wants for His children is that they learn to establish the prayer regularly. Because again, we talked about this. You got prayer, everything else will be fine. It's the foundation. Give my children a spiritual foundation, which is a little bit of a lesson as to what is the primary thing we need to be concerned about and about imparting to our children and to our generations to come. And that is give them an independent, empowering relationship with Allah. Spiritual dependency is very, very dangerous and very harmful. And a lot of times in being very loving, caring parents, we sometimes can, you know, be overbearing, suffocating. You know, Sister Miriam is the expert. She can tell us more about that. But one thing I will say, from a spiritual perspective, I will tell you, it's something that's very, very harmful. Very, very detrimental. Give them a relationship with Allah. Empower them to have a relationship with Allah. So, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. رَبَّنَا, our Lord, our Master, وَتَقَبَّلْ. وَتَقَبَّلْ. The word تَقَبَّلْ in the Arabic language means to accept. But not just accept normally. There's a difference. There's something special about this word. This comes from the root word قَبَلْ, which means to be in front of, ahead of, before. And there's a lot of interesting derivatives that come from this word. The word muqabala or taqabul, it means a face-off. To face towards one another, face-off, like a competition. Istiqbal means to welcome, because you face somebody, you welcome them from in front of them. Taqbil means to kiss something or someone, because you face them. And so similarly, the word taqabbul, it doesn't mean just to accept, it means to look at someone. And accept, which is basically an expression for to very graciously, very kindly, very graciously accept. To very graciously accept. So we're saying, oh Allah, very graciously, very kindly, please accept. Dua'i, my supplication, my dua. Rabbana ighfirli, our Lord, our Master, ighfirli. Please forgive me. We talked about ghafara, remember? To cover up the sin. Please forgive me. Wali walidayya. Wali walidayya. This is a very interesting word. This means my parents. Walidain, parents. But this word is a very interesting... It has a very interesting feature from the Arabic language. In the Arabic language, there's a principle called uslubu taghlib. Uslub al-Taghlib, the way I can explain this to you is by giving you a few examples. So let's start with this example. In the Arabic language, the word shams means sun, the word qamar means moon. Shams wa qamar, sun and moon, sun and moon, sun and moon. And so this, you know, these two objects are spoken about together quite a bit, especially in ancient Arabic literature and poetry, talked about a lot. Shams wa qamar, sun and moon, sun and moon, sun and moon. So instead of constantly saying sun and moon, sun and moon, sun and moon, the Arabs had a feature, a rhetorical device, a function. What they would do is they would take one of the words, the word qamar in this case, they would turn it into its dual form, qamaran or qamarain. Now it looks like it says two moons, but what does it actually mean? Sun and moon. You understand? It's representative of both. Another example of this is Abu Bakr wa Umar. Abu Bakr wa Umar. They're talked about together very commonly, very frequently when you read the books of Seerah and history. Abu Bakr wa Umar. But instead of constantly saying Abu Bakr wa Umar, Abu Bakr wa Umar, what you can do is take the word Umar, make it its dual form, Umaran. Now that looks like it says two Umars, but it actually represents Abu Bakr and Umar. There's another example that some folks in the subcontinent, it's very popular. Hassan wa Hussein. Hassan wa Hussein. The two grandsons of the Prophet ﷺ. Mentioned together very frequently. So instead of saying Hassan wa Hussein, Hassan wa Hussein, Hassan wa Hussein, what you do is you take the word Hassan, you make it its dual form, Hassanain. Now it looks like it says two Hassans, but it actually means Hassan and Hussein. Which is kind of awkward for one dude to be named that, but that's a different story. Shout out to Bangladesh. All right? Hassan wa Hussein. Hassan wa Hussein, Hassanain. All right? Anyways. So based off of this, we have Ab wa Um. Ab wa Um. The word Ab means father, dad. The word Um means mom. Dad and mom. Abwa Um, dad and mom. Instead of saying Abwa Um, dad and mom, what the Arabs would do is they would say the word Abawain. Abawain. Now it looks like it says two dads. I'm not saying anything. But what does it really actually mean? Stop it. Stay on topic. All of you, man. So it looks like it says two dads, but what does it actually mean? Dad and mom. Everybody follow? Abawain looks like two father. It's from the word father. Instead of saying abwa um, you say abawain. But it means dad and mom. Similarly, the word walada. The word walada in the Arabic language means what? To give birth. Waladun, child. Walada, the verb, means to physically give birth. Who's the one who actually physically gives birth? The mother does. So mother is called walida, the one who gives birth. The father is called walid by extension. So instead of saying walida wa walid, walida wa walid, the Arabs would say the word walidain. Now what that means is it means parents, mother and father. So we have two words for parents, walidain and abawain. But the difference between the two words is that the word Abawain comes from the word father. So when you say Abawain, in Arabic, in classical Arabic, these nuances are built into the word. You say Abawain, it means parents, but it acknowledges the father more than the mother. When you say the word Walidain, it means parents. When you say the word Walidain, it means parents. But it acknowledges the mother more than the father. Now, why is this all relevant? Because every single time in the Quran, Allah tells us to be kind to our parents, to be good to our parents, to respect our parents. When the du'as are mentioned for the parents, like Ibrahim's du'a, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ. Every time a du'a for the parents comes up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word walidain, not the word abawain. So He's saying, make du'a for your parents, but a little bit of extra du'a for your mother. This is what the Prophet ﷺ essentially demonstrated in that scenario, where a Sahabi comes and says, "Man ahaqqu bi husni suhbati?" Who's the most good? Who's the most deserving of my good treatment? And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ummak, your mother. Ummak, your mother. Ummak, your mother." And then Abak, your father. He said, "Your mother." He said, "Thumma man, who's next?" He said, "Your mother." "Who's next?" "Your mother." "Who's next?" "Your mother." And then he said, "Who's next?" He said, "Your father." This is what he was demonstrating. A little bit of extra consideration for the mother. But the question still begs, why? Why that extra consideration for the mother? There are two things that I'll share with you here. One, the Quran actually points to. In Surah Luqman, Allah says, وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ. We gave very strong instructions to the human being about his or her parents. And then all of a sudden Allah says, حَمَلَتُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ. The mother carried the child difficulty upon difficulty. And then when the child was born, the job wasn't done. Moms will tell you that's when the job actually starts. وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ. Then it took 2 years for that child to just let go of the mother. For 2 years the child clings to the mother. وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ. أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكِ. So be grateful to me and to your parents, Allah says. But there Allah mentions something very profound, something very interesting. He points to it. See, something very interesting about us as human beings, as people, is that The phase of our lives when we were completely dependent upon our mothers carrying us, giving birth to us, and you know, nursing us and taking care of us, that's a phase of our lives that we don't have any memory or recollection of. We don't remember all that. And then once we start to become independent of those basic physical needs, and our needs become more materialistic, that's from where we have memory and recollection of. And then a lot of times, for a lot of people, you know, they don't see their need towards, you know, a lot of times the people who raise them or bring them up. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically, that extra consideration is given for the mother, because when the mother did the most for us, it was at a time and a point in our lives, we don't remember any of that sacrifice. We don't remember all of what they did for us, all that they endured for us. And so that's why that extra special consideration is given towards the mother. Again, you know, it's very diverse, it's very different. But I can tell you about my experience. In my own personal experience, that might be somebody else's experience as well. You know, when you start to get older and your needs become more materialistic, my mom always, you know, she took care of us. She didn't work. So then when your needs start to become a little bit more materialistic, then all of a sudden you do recognize and realize, you know, the contribution of the father. So first time I went and asked for a cell phone, I need a cell phone. My mom said, go ask your dad. You know how that goes. Right? "Dad, I need a cell phone." He just grunted. I was like, "Oh, dang." Right? First time I was like, "I need a car." She's like, "You see the bear in the corner? Go poke the bear. Find out what happens." And then the mother starts to feel kind of like just an annoyance. "Why are you always bothering me? Why are you always nagging me? Stop telling me what to do. Leave me alone." Right? Just starts to become really annoying. Or at least that's what we think. But we don't realize the sacrifices that have been made. There's one thing I always tell youngins, like younger folks. Your parents ever tell you, "Oh, when you have kids, then you'll understand"? Yeah, of course they do. Everybody says, I say it to my kids already. They don't even understand what I'm talking about, and I'm already telling them this nonsense, right? Of course your parents told you that. Because there's one thing, I got to be honest with y'all, it is true. When you have kids, you really do realize certain things. Every time I see my parents now, all I do is apologize. All the time. Like I'll go, they'll be like, "Assalamu alaikum." I'm like, "I'm very sorry." "Alaikum assalam." They're like, "Why are you apologizing?" I was like, "Trust me, I know I should. Alright, I can't speak for nobody else, but I know I should. Alright? And it's just the truth. And it works both sides, both ways. Like, of course, you know, when sisters, when you'll have a child, you'll understand what your mother did for you. And when brothers, you become a father, you understand what your father did for you. But you also are able to appreciate the other parent as well, though. I mean, when I had a child, I look at what the sacrifices my wife made, what she went through, what she endured, and I was like, subhanAllah, unbelievable. The second reason, and this is, again, you know, the second reason, I don't know how else to put this. Second thing that just occurs to me, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this extra special consideration to the mother is, mothers are just ajeeb. They're just strange, bizarre. I don't know how else to put it into words. It's very strange, different. Like your mother's the only one that can like cook food for you and yell at you at the same time. Don't try that with me. Right? You try that with your dad, it's not going to go so well. But mothers just have this thing, the way they sacrifice, the way that they love. It's very, very unique. You know, you ever had that situation, youngins? When like you get into an argument with your mom, you know, yelling and screaming, shouting, and then you stomp off to your room, all 5 feet, 100 pounds of you, right? You stomp off to your room, and it you stomp so hard it sounds like Vin Diesel is walking in your home, right? And then you go and you slam the door behind you, everything in the house shakes. And you come out in the morning, next morning, so you get your game face on, like I'm gonna show her what's up. She can't talk to me like that. So you get your Kevin Garnett face on, you know? And then you come out from your room and you decide not gonna make eye contact, I'm gonna show her what's up. And you come downstairs and guess what's ready and waiting for you? That's right. Tough guy, mommy made you breakfast, right? Not so tough now, is you, right? Breakfast is ready. And what's ready and packed and ready for you to take to school? Lunch. And you left your homework on the coffee table, she put it in the bag for you. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when reminding us to make dua for our parents, a little bit of extra special consideration is given towards the mother by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of our mothers. Rabbana ghfirli, our Lord, our Master, please forgive me, cover up my sins, wali walidayya, and for my parents, walil mu'minina. Walil mu'minina, and for mu'minin. Mu'minin is plural of the word mu'min. Comes from iman. Iman means to believe, to have faith, to believe. But that's not simply it. The word iman also has a root. Aman. Aman means safety, security. And the idea is that by putting our faith, our iman, our trust in Allah, one is able to attain a sense of safety and security spiritually. And so mu'min is one who believes. And thereby feel safe and secure by putting their faith and trust in Allah. Yawma, the day, yaqumu, it will be established. The day that it will be established. What will be established? Al-hisab. Al-hisab. Hisab does not mean to count. Ta'addud means to count. Hisab is more than that. Hisab is to completely, accurately take something into full account. Like an audit. That's why you see the translation of the word hisab in translations of the Quran as reckoning. It's a fully, accurately, 100% take something into full account. Hisab. This is why even in modern Arabic, a computer is called a hasub. I prefer the term computer, right? But it's a lot of desi jokes. We have to throw one that way too, okay? يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ The day that the full account, the full audit, the reckoning will be established. May Allah protect us all. So this is another Quranic dua. Page number 22.
So can we say more than one?
Absolutely. So real quickly, let me answer one question that comes up a lot, especially after the course is done, because Imam Khalid is here. So, because some of y'all might make in trouble for him starting tomorrow. So what happens is somebody takes the class, the course, and like, nah, all these du'as, I got to figure out what they mean, and I'm thinking about them, and I learned like 4 du'as that I can read, and all this extra stuff in ruku I can read, and then all of a sudden, then I get an email like, brother, it was very good, the class and everything, but my imam doesn't give me a time to read everything. Translation, my imam don't know how to pray properly. right? Let me explain what that is. Easy there. Right? She's like, that's my dad, right? So, but let me explain to y'all what's up, okay? So there's two things you have to understand. Individual prayers go crazy. Go crazy. I mean, individual prayers, in fact, it's part of the practice. Individual prayers, man, make it last 15, 20 minutes. Enjoy it. You got time? Enjoy it. Invest. But for imams, you have to understand, we are taught as imams by the Prophet ﷺ and our teachers, you know, all the way down the chain, that the instruction for the imam is صلوا بضعفائكم. When you lead a congregational prayer, you have to lead it based on the weakest member of your congregation. You mean you have to accommodate everybody. You have to be very sensitive to your congregation. That's why when the Prophet ﷺ heard a child doing, he moved it along. He was reciting a long surah, baby started going crazy. The Prophet ﷺ, Allahu Akbar, he went into ruku'. He didn't bother to finish the whole surah. In fact, you know, a brother was just telling me about an experience where, mashallah, you know when the young, overzealous hafiz guy leads the prayer? It's okay, I used to be that guy, all right? So when he's leading the prayer and he's reciting, mashallah, a super long surah, he just got into the zone, you know? Salat al-Isha, he just started feeling it. Taha, ma anzalna, it's like half a juice, but easy there. But he's like, I'm feeling it. So he keeps going, going. And what happened that day was at the masjid, and this is legitimate, I mean, I joke about this, I got two babies at home. You have to be very sensitive about this. The kid really did start to freak out. And what happened was, it's a pretty big masjid, it's kind of long, sufuf. Kid somehow ended up at the other side, couldn't see his dad anymore, and he was screaming and yelling and crying. Man, this hafiz kept going though. Right? I don't know whether to compliment his khushu or to slap him in the face, right? So he just kept going and going and going and going. And after the salah, a fight broke out in the masjid. Someone's like, keep your kid in check. Don't bring your noisy kid to the masjid. And he's like, no, that dude should have stopped reading a long time ago. And actually, the reality is they ended up having a fist fight outside the masjid. Ladies and gentlemen, the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, right? So it all kind of goes back to knowing the protocol, knowing the etiquette, right? So if your imam, you know, of course, you know, the imam should take their time. But if you feel like you've read Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, and then Sami Allahu liman hamida, understand your imam is accommodating everyone. There are elderly people, sick people, little babies, little kids, people who got work, people who got job, people who got classes. So it's appropriate, but it's also managed. You know, so that's the other thing. So the sister's question was, can you read all three of the du'as? Absolutely you can. But I just wanted to add that in, that if you ever feel like you're praying in a congregation and you recited one and then it was time for salam, understand that the imam is doing what is appropriate. He's following protocol. So that's just something I wanted to clarify. Yes? I don't always talk about that because it gets a little confusing for everybody. But since you asked the question, I'll explain this. So there's kind of a shift in this ayah, back and forth, back and forth. Iltifat, it's called. Between singular and plural, singular and plural, singular and plural. It's very subtle. If you get it, you get it. If you don't get it, don't freak out. Okay, it's very subtle. It's a little advanced. But it starts off with singular. Make me somebody who establishes the prayer. But then he says, and my progeny. So now that it's talking about him and his family, it says, Rabbana, now it's together. But then again, when he talks about accepting dua, it says, Rabbana wa taqabbal dua'i, my dua. It went back to singular. Why? Because it's emphasizing from another place in the Quran, Udu'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya. Dua should be done individually. And that's not negating the fact that sometimes we have like a dua that we make together for somebody or for someone, somebody passed away or for a tragedy or a crisis. But generally speaking, the majority and the bulk of the dua that we make should be done privately and personally. It is an intimate one-on-one connection with Allah. Then again, when it talks about forgiveness, Rabbana, our Lord, our Master, forgive me and my parents. Again, it's break. It's the whole family. Walil mu'minina, and all the believers. Yawma yaqumul hisab. But when it talks about forgiveness, the reason why I did not just simply say, Rabbana ighfir lana. It said, forgive me, because my sins and my parents' sins are different. My sins and my parents' sins are separate. So it acknowledges the fact that every human being bears their own burden in a very subtle way in this manner. So together, separate, and it's constantly emphasizing some little point or subtlety. All right, one other question that I got, because we're here at this end portion of the prayer, where is a moment where we make dua, a question I've already fielded about 3 times during the last break, and there's probably more folks who have the same question, so I'll answer this now. Very common is the question that, what about making extra dua in your sujood? Or like here at the end of the prayer. What do you do about that? How do you exactly handle that? So let me explain. There's a difference of opinion as to whether extra dua should be done, number one, in the fard, or they should only be done in the optional. Some say you can do it in the fard and the optional, like extra du'as. Like even in your own language. You can do it in all. Some say not in the fard, because the fard has more structure and you can do it in the optional. My own personal recommendation is that al-khuruj anil khilaf is a principle that we have in our deen. So my own recommendation is that in your fard, try to keep more structure to your dua. Read these Quranic or prophetic supplications. And in your nafil optional prayer, that is a place where you can make more dua, like in the sujood or at the end of the salah or at the end of the prayer. And Allah knows best. Page number 22. The third dua that we're going to study here for the end of prayer. This is a prophetic supplication. Personally, one of my favorite duas. Very, very powerful. Allahumma inni zalamtu. نفسي ظلما كثيرا ولا يغفر الذنوب إلا أنت فاغفر لي مغفرة من عندك وارحمني إنك أنت الغفور الرحيم اللهم أو الله إني means most definitely I ظلمت. This is the word dhulm. What does the word dhulm mean? Can anyone tell me?
Oppression.
Oppression, okay. That's one meaning of the word dhulm. The word dhulm, actually what it means, the Arabs explain it as وَضُعُ شَيْ فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّ. To put something where it does not belong, to misappropriate. This is why shirk is called dhulm. إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Because you misappropriate Allah's sole right to be worshipped. That's a dhulm. Sinning is called dhulm, because you take your talents, your abilities, your resources, the gifts that Allah has given you, and you use them, you apply them towards the disobedience of Allah. That's misappropriation, dhulm. Oppression, violating people's rights, is also dhulm, because you're misplacing their rights, mistreating people. So it's a very broad scope. In this particular context, though, it refers to sins. It refers to sinning. Oh Allah, most definitely I, ظلمتُ, I have wronged. Who have I wronged against? Nafsi. Nafs means self, e means my, myself. I have wronged myself. ظلمتُ, nafsi, I have wronged myself. ظُلْمًا. ظُلْمًا, terrible, terrible things. كَثِيرًا. We talked about this word yesterday. كَثِير means abundance. Lots and lots of terrible, terrible things. This also, ظُلْمًا كَثِيرًا, is that same exclamation mark that we talked about yesterday. The emphasis, مَفْعُول مُطْلَق. Oh Allah, I have wronged against myself terrible, terrible things, terrible ways, and tons of terrible things. ظُلْمًا كَثِيرًا. This is very serious. The tone is very, very contrite. It's very remorseful, regretful. And that's the first step of reconnecting in Tawbah. That we have to understand, we have to acknowledge, we have to come to terms with the fact that I messed up. Admit what we've done wrong. And that's what the first part of it is saying. It's a very serious admission of guilt. But let's read further. وَلَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. وَلَا يَغْفِرْ. And no one can forgive. الذنوب. ذنوب is plural of the word ذنب. ذنب. Remember yesterday we did the word خطايا, خطيئة, خطأ. And I told you that it meant mistakes or slip-ups, errors. Not so much sins. Well, this is the word for sins. The word ذنوب. The singular is the word ذنب. It comes from the same root as the word ذنب. ذنب in the Arabic language means tail. Like the tail of a cat or a mouse, tail. ذنب. Now the question is, what's the connection between a sin and a tail? So the idea in the Arabic language is just like that tail is attached to that animal and it follows it everywhere it goes. When somebody commits a sin, it becomes their tail. It is attached to them and it follows them. The only way to make the tail stop following the animal is to cut it off. The only way to make the sin stop following the person is to sever it. This actually, in the scholars of Tazkiyah actually talk about how even this word for dhunub actually addresses kind of the mindset of somebody who might get into the habit of committing a sin, that they very conveniently can kind of separate themselves from the sin. Go and commit the sin and then step away from it and then just kind of just mentally disconnecting from the sin. But rather the word for dhunub tells us, I know this has attached to you now. And if it is not remedied, it is not dealt with properly, it will follow you. It could follow you into your grave. It could follow you out onto the day of judgment as you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attached to you like a tail. So what we got to do is we got to sever it. And the thing that severs it is tawbah. Tawbah. What does tawbah mean, everybody? Repentance. What does repentance mean, everyone? Tawbah, mashallah. Excellent. All right? I've been joking about this all weekend and we've done a few of those words, kind of figuring them out. We haven't talked about the word tawbah yet. I don't think it comes up necessarily in the vocabulary of any of the ad'iyah, so I'll explain it to you very quickly. The word tawbah in the Arabic language means arruju' ila tariq, to come back to the path. The easiest way I can explain this to you is that tawbah is like a U-turn. Tawbah is like a U-turn. When you realize you're going down the wrong you're going in the wrong direction, you make a U-turn. Sometimes illegally. All right? But you make a U-turn. And you start, you don't wait. Let me ride this out and see how it goes. No, you know you're going the wrong way. So you make a U-turn immediately. And you start going the other direction. That's literally the meaning of the word tawbah. To make a U-turn, to turn things around, to head back the other way, to get back onto track, head back towards Allah. And so that's what the word tawbah refers to. And that's how we sever that tail, that sin. وَلَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ. No one can forgive sins إِلَّا except for أَنْتَ. Except for you, O Allah. Now this is very interesting. It's almost like somebody showing up at your door at 1 a.m., knocking your door. You open it, it's a friend or a cousin or whatever. And the first thing that person says is, I got nowhere else to go. They want to ask for a place to stay. They want to borrow some cash. But before they ask what they're there for, the first thing they say is, I got nowhere else to go. I got nobody else I can go to. The reason why that person starts with that is to express their what? Their desperation. I'm out of options. Please don't say no. I got nowhere else. I got nobody else. I'm all out of options. When we make dua to Allah, we're saying, وَلَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. Oh Allah, nobody can forgive sins except for you, Ya Allah. I'm out of options, Oh Allah. Please don't say no, Oh Allah. I got nobody else I can go to. I got nowhere else I can turn to. That's why I'm here. So what do we say next? فَغْفِرْ لِي. Therefore, the fa means therefore. اِغْفِرْ لِي. Forgive me. Cover up my sins. But then it says something very interesting. مَغْفِرَةً. Remember we talked about this. When you increase the word, you increase the meaning of the word. مَغْفِرَةً doesn't just mean forgiveness. مَغْفِرَةً means total forgiveness. Wiping the slate clean. Now think about that. Think about what we're asking Allah. We're saying, Oh Allah, please forgive me and wipe my slate clean. Forgive all of my sins. Are we in any position to negotiate here? We're not. We said, I'm very guilty, I'm all out of options, but yet when we ask Allah for forgiveness, we ask for total forgiveness. Why? Because we're being taught something very important by the Prophet ﷺ here. When we deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we ask Allah for mercy, when we ask Allah for forgiveness, we don't fixate on our limitations, our sins, our restrictions. We focus on Allah's ability to forgive. We focus on Allah's mercy. That is all encompassing. It is so, Allah's ability to forgive is so much greater than our ability to sin. And we keep that in mind. There's a hadith Qudsi, a sacred tradition, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ibn Adam, O human being, He addresses everyone individually, separately. Ya ibn Adam, O human being, each and every single one of you. لو بلغت ذنوبك عنان السماء. Even if your sins were to reach the limits of the sky, my teacher explained the meaning of this. He said that every single time you committed a sin, a bottle appeared. And then you commit another sin, another bottle appears. And another bottle, another. And you keep one person, keep sinning so much that the whole earth, all over the earth, becomes covered with bottles of water. And then you keep sinning. Now there's no more room on the earth. So now what do? You stack them. And you keep on sinning and sinning until you complete a second layer. And then a third, and then a fourth. And you keep on sinning until you fill the whole earth, all over the earth, all the way stacked up to the sky with just one person's sins. And then Allah says, ثُمَّ Then after all of that, after doing all of that, استغفرتني. You asked me for forgiveness once. Honestly, sincerely, you asked me for forgiveness once. Allah says, غَفَرْتُ لَكَ I have already forgiven you. وَلَا أُبَالِي No big deal. I don't mind. No big deal. I don't mind. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us here, when we make dua to Allah, we make dua very ambitiously in this way. That, oh Allah, forgive me. Completely, totally, wipe my slate clean. But at the same time, we're taught adab. مِنْ عِنْدِكَ Min indika, that's three words. Min means from, inda means near, ka means you. From near you. If that doesn't make any sense to you, I can understand. Because that sounds weird. Why? Because when you combine these different words together, it actually creates an expression in the Arabic language. It's used in the Quran. Rahmata minna versus rahmata min indina. And what this min indi, min indika, this creates an expression. What that expression means is, especially from you, as a favor from you. So at the same time, we don't act entitled to the forgiveness of Allah. There's a difference, very subtle. These are all subtleties in how to have a relationship with Allah. We ask for Allah without any restriction. But while asking Allah, we at the same time humble ourselves to realize this would still be a gift and a favor and a blessing from you, O Allah. Min indika, please, as a favor from you. And then we say, Warhamni, have mercy on me. Innaka, most definitely you. Inna, most definitely ka, you. Anta, you. Most definitely you, you. Do we have a problem, everyone? Yes, it's redundant. This type of repetition, it creates the meaning of exclusivity. Most definitely you and only you are al-ghafoor, constantly forgiving. Ar-Rahim, constantly merciful. Most definitely you and only you are constantly forgiving and constantly merciful. So this is the dua taught to us by the Prophet ﷺ to read in the prayer. The last thing I'll tell you about this dua is this. The Prophet of Allah ﷺ taught this dua to whom? Who did he teach this dua to? Very good. The Prophet of Allah ﷺ taught this dua to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he tells Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that when you pray, you need to read this. And so it's food for thought that if Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu is being told to, by the Prophet to read this dua in this form, with what it means, then how important and necessary it is for us. So this is the third of the du'as that we'll cover here at the end of the prayer. There's a fourth dua here at the bottom of page 22. We're going to skip over this for now. We'll come back to it if we have time. We've done three, which is plenty, inshallah. All right? Go to page number 23. So in the sitting portion of prayer, which is where we started today, tashahhud at-tahiyyatu lillah, we did five of them. We did the salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We did three different du'as and supplications, two Quranic, one prophetic. And now we reach the taslim. Taslim means to say, assalamu alaykum rahmatullah. Assalamu alaykum rahmatullah. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, tahreemuha at-takbir. The beginning of the prayer is to say, Allahu Akbar, wa tahleeluha at-taslim. And the exit from the prayer is to say, assalamu alaykum rahmatullah. So at this point, y'all are completely capable of figuring out exactly what this means. Assalamu, what does salam mean, everybody? Peace and safety. May peace and safety alaykum. Alaykum is two words. Ala means what, everyone? Upon. Kum means what? Y'all. All right? Let's get this one straight. So while I'm here, I thought I'd share a little wisdom with y'all. All right. Okay. So we're going to learn how to speak English properly today. One person is you. Two to four people is y'all. Everyone say y'all.
Y'all.
All right. Five or more people is all y'all.
All y'all.
Very good. Jazakumullah khairan. Congratulations. All right. Now you speak English properly. Assalamu alaikum. May peace and safety be upon y'all. Wa rahmatullah and the mercy of Allah. Meaning, may the mercy of Allah also be upon all y'all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. All right? The angels are like, what's going on here? Right? That's not what it means. Right? So, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. May the peace and blessings, may the mercy of Allah, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon all of you, and the mercy of Allah also be upon you all. There you go. That's how we exit from the prayer. Oftentimes I get asked a question that, who are we saying salam to? If we pray in congregation, we pray in a group, we are of course saying salam to our fellow congregants. But even if we are praying by ourselves, individually, alone, we are still saying salam to the angels and the malaika. And that's how we exit from the prayer.